And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Isaac Klassen, for that anointed Kiwi accent. Wow. Pastor Richard said he would not comply with the instruction I gave to him about the introduction. And he also gave me an instruction here. He asked me to spend 35 minutes to speak to you. I will break the rule and spend 2 hours. Are you guys ready? Really, it's really great to be here. And such a joy always to be around your pastor. Such an anointed, joyful, energetic, visionary, pumping, powerful man of God. And what a lovely team that God is setting up here. And I know that without Chrissy, Pastor Richard would not be the man that he is today. You already heard him. She puts him to sleep so that he's not cranky during the day, which I think it's a fantastic thing. What a blessing to be here, to see what God is doing in your midst. I flew in yesterday and Pastor Richard took me to your new building. I entered there, my faith grew. My faith stretched. And in fact, when I saw everything, I said, let us pray. I was praying in a dimension that I just felt the Holy Spirit falling right there. You know, there's something about faith extender. You know, you see somebody that is doing something that you're aspiring to, and you all of a sudden realize, this is possible. I can do this. And your faith is stretched. I tell you, my faith was stretched yesterday, and it's still stretched today. And I'm sure when I get back to Australia, it will still be the same thing. So we thank God for the thing that God is doing here. It's also good to see Pastor Tahulu here from Southside. Wow. You know, I've been told that you guys have been joining through the book of 1 Peter. And today actually is day number 12. Am I correct? And next week will be the last week of that journey. I know it's been exciting for you. Amen? I'll preach along with me a little bit here. Have you been excited about going through 1 Peter? You can do better. Have you been excited? Yeah. Okay, that's it. And I've actually been listening to some of your podcasts. What an amazing team that you've got here. Just the depth of knowledge and maturity and understanding of the Word of God. It's so rich. It's so great. Pastor Richard, Pastor Christie, Pastor Wee Young, Isigani, and a couple of other people. And I'm thinking, wow, do I even have much to add to this? Because I believe for 11 weeks, you've been coming here and new things have been dropped in your spirit. And if you have not been, please listen to the podcast. Because I have done a few bits of listening to the podcast. So today, we're not going to spend too much time explaining, because what actually your pastor is trying to bring you into as a church, going through such a book, is that your love for the things, for the scripture, your love for understanding, you know, the history behind it, the culture behind it, the reason why it was written, and every detail that we need as men and women of God to handle the Word of God accurately. And I think that's what's been doing, and you've been doing that for 11 weeks now. So I'm sure you all know the history. If I ask you now, who wrote 1 Peter? You know it. If I ask you who was it written to? You know it. Who was it written for? You know it. You know everything. So we're not going to spend time really going through all that again today. But as I was reading, because you see, when you want to talk about whatsoever a portion of the scripture, especially a letter like that, it's very important you read through all from the beginning to the end. So when you do that, you capture the heart of the writer. Because these letters are not written in pieces. They are written together as one letter to the churches. So as I was trying to start from the beginning to really see if this book was written for me, in the first chapter of 1 Peter, in the first verse, it says, I'm writing this book to the chosen. Ooh, I said, that's me. I said, okay, I know I'm chosen. How many of you feel you are chosen here? Not chosen frozen, but chosen. Are you chosen? I said, yeah, that book must be for me. And, you know, if you go to chapter 2, it talks about you are a chosen generation. We have a chosen generation. I want to introduce you to the people that are chosen along with me. And that's my family. That's my good-looking boy is still single. My girl, single, but I got a big dog and a gun. Not yet. These are the chosen people in my life. And I'm really so grateful that God has blessed me with such an amazing family. But that's not the topic for today. We've read from 1 Peter chapter 5. That's really what we're going to be looking at today. 1 Peter chapter 5. And the topic today is church, way to go. Everybody say church, way to go. Look to your neighbor, say church, way to go. Because I believe that when Peter was writing to the churches there, he was trying to tell them, to teach them, to counsel them, to mentor them, to show them the way to go. Because you see, there is a way to go as a church. And thank God that this church is going that way. Amen. Pastor Richard, we are going that way, aren't we? So that's why I have titled it, Church, Way to Go. Now, I want to paint a picture for you to really consider as we go into the message. You know, I grew up in a school where there were lots of bullies. Then we didn't know what, it was. Now, it's really a national thing, and you can hear about bullies and why we don't need bullies in schools and on like that. But in my school, there are bullies. And these bullies were people that will ask you to do things that they themselves will not do. They ask you to go places. They ask you to create, to cause a problem or a situation that will get you into a difficult end, but they will not do that themselves. And I'm sure maybe some of us know people like that, or we've encountered people like that. Now, but if we read 1 Peter chapter 5 at the beginning, Peter said something that shows that this was not just an apostle, an elder that is a bully, that wants people to do what he cannot do himself. He explained it at the beginning. And that's why I believe this particular scripture is something that we can embrace. Because I would love to do things that somebody is telling me to do that I know that person can do the same. Or he has even done the same. We had a man in those days back in Nigeria, is a pastor in an Anglican church. I'm sorry if you're an Anglican. He will say to us, say, do what I say, but don't do what I do. And not in front of the church, but to us who are the close ones, how you're doing this. But that's not Peter. Peter is asking the church to do what he himself not only would do, but he has done. So that was why when he started this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. I am one of you. I mean, we're the same. I'm not just somebody up there. I'm one of you. I'm in the same category like you. As a fellow elder, not only that, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and what? A partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter is saying here, I'm writing to you because I'm in that same boat. How many of you know if somebody wrote like that, wanting to pass an instruction to you, you will pay attention, you will listen. You know, I've had people said, well, don't tell me what you know. Just let me see that you yourself, you're experiencing it. And that was the case with Peter. Peter said, I am like you. And that's why I have the boldness to write this letter. Now, he wrote this letter, this part of the letter, to two groups of people. Everybody say two groups. The first group is, I've been told I have to move fast with this one. The first group, the first group is the elders. He wrote to the elders, and elders are responsible for primary leadership and oversight of the church. Their role includes preaching, teaching. Elders are pastors. Today we're going to ordain Alfred and the wife as elder, but they're also pastors. You know, elders are pastors. So, this was the first group that he wrote to. And the second group he wrote to are the young ones. Why are you laughing? No, the flock. You see all the beautiful looking young faces there. And when he wrote to them, thank you, my brother. Infa. So these were the two groups that he wrote to. And what was his message? If Peter was to write to us, as we know, he's writing to these churches, but for us, what will be the message? He was definitely making some things clearer for the church. How many of you know when there's order in the church? When there's understanding about the way the church is going, the vision of the church, why is the church doing this? Why is this important? Why do we need this? How many of you know when there is order in that way, there is fruitfulness. People are excited. People are following. They know, you know, that they are going the right way. So Peter wrote to this group of people, and he gave some clear direction for the elders. Now, the first is to the elders. What was Peter's message to the elders? In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your church, but proving to be examples to the flock. So Peter gave a very, you know, simple, you know, and clear direction to the church. And I believe to us, even as a church in this dispensation. And what was the direction? You know, he explained the duty of the elders. And he said the duty of the elder is to shepherd and to have oversight. You know, to shepherd, lead, guide, teach, instruct, and oversight, watch over the sheep. Because, you know, at times, you know, the sheep need a bit of watching over, you know, and watch over the sheep, care for them, you know, be concerned with what concerns them, and help them in their journey as they follow Jesus, as they become mature disciples and followers of Christ. He says, shepherd them and have oversight over these people. Now, he now tells them how to do it and how not to do it. How many of you know that's fantastic? It's good to say, do it this way, do it that way, or don't do it that way, but how do I do it? I do it this way, but, you know, it's good to be able to articulate how you do it and how you don't do it. And he explains. He says, do this voluntarily, according to God's will, with eagerness. That is, before the door is open or before anybody says A, you already say Z. You are eager. You say, Pastor, what's the next thing to do? What's the next campus to reach? What's the next place to plant churches? I mean, you're eager. There's an eagerness. You're wondering, wow, this guy is something. He's ready to take the whole of Auckland for Christ and the whole of New Zealand. And he says, with eagerness and as examples. Examples, modeling. I'll come to that in a while. Then he tells them how not to do it. Not under compulsion. That is, don't do it as if, Pastor Richard just said I should do this, I should be this. You know, yeah, this discipleship thing. You just drag your, you know, I'm just doing it under compulsion. That's not the kind of leadership that can lead the church and take the church to the next level. And Peter says, do not get anybody that is not going to do it voluntarily. That it's going to be as if they put a weight on him and drag him to or her to do it. Get somebody that, even before you say it, is they already wanting to do it voluntarily. And he says, not for dishonest. Sordid means dishonest gain. But there's something interesting that I caught there. You know, in leading, there is gain. How many of you know there is gain? Because if there's no gain, he will say, no gain. But he only said, sordid gain, dishonest gain. You get what I'm saying? So there's gain. We gain souls, we gain lives, we are blessed as elders, as pastors, amen? But not a dishonest one. We are blessed. Look at what is happening in your church with the building. You know, it takes finance, amen? And it's as a result of shepherding properly that people are excited to give. But it's not for me or for Pastor Richard to buy a new bike or a new Lamborghini. It's to build the church. How many of you know some people, they're not like that? It's for their pocket. So Peter says, not dishonest gain, not lording it over. That is the big man. You know, I remember one guy came to us one time from a country that lords over a lot of things. And he said, Pastor Joshua, the way your church is and you are now, you should be treated like a king. You know, where, you know, you lord it over the people and, you know, they should serve you. I understand that. I understand that, you know, we have to serve our leaders, we have to serve our pastors, we have to be there to support them, to help them, you know. But it's not them lording it over us as their shepherd. So, we see here clear picture. How many of you now would say, I understand the job of the pastor and the elder? You see, very simple. It's not complicated. Look to your neighbor and say, it's not complicated. It's not. It's very simple. If we adhere to it, it's very simple. Now, a couple of things caught my attention, and I'm going to say that, and we're going to come to an end very soon, in the next 1.5 hours. Couple of things caught my attention. As Peter was writing this letter to the church and telling them what to do and what not to do, he tells them to do it according to the will of God. According to the will of God. That means with all that we do, with all that we plan, with all the strategies that we put in place, as a church, it has to be according to the way God expects us to do it. According to the will. There is a will of God for this church. There's a will of God for the leadership of this church. I mean, we have so many ways, we have so many methods or whatsoever, but at the end of it, it has to be according to the will of God. For your life, there's a will of God for you. If you're married, there's a will of God for your marriage. If you're single, there's a will of God for you as a single. If you're in business, there's a will of God for you. Whatever you are doing, there's a will of God for you. He says there's a pattern according to his will. Do it. Shepherd, but do it according to the will. Because I believe Peter knows also that we have the will. How many of you have the will? We have a will. I mean, put up your hand, don't lie. We all do. We have the will. Some have a strong will. Don't come near them. Oh, strong will. God has a way for you. And Peter said, do it according to the will of God. You know, there are so many ways we can understand the will of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, it says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. That's how you get the will of God. You trust him. You acknowledge him. You wake up in the day, you say, Lord, thank you for today. What do you have in store for me? You know, you have a challenge in the church or challenge with your connect group or whatsoever it is. You say, God, what's your will for me? I bet a lot of people nowadays don't seek the will of God. You know, they just, at times people come to church and, you know, before you know it, they say, well, I'm going to another church. You say, is that what God told you? Have you sought the face of God? You know? According, there's the will of God. You are not just an accident. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. You got to seek him and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? According to your will. He says, trust the Lord with all your heart. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, it talks about present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. But it says, do not be conformed to the pattern, to the will, to the way of doing things of this world. But be ye transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can know the will, the acceptable will of God. You spend time in the Word, you get to know the will of God. You know, for me as a believer, and as a leader for a while, this will also be good for the elders too. I understand, I read the Word of God. God told Joshua, he says, don't let it depart from you. Meditate in it day and night. But there's one place that I know that when I leave that place, I can be sure that God has spoken to my heart. When I leave that place, I can the peace of God that will be over my life. Even if I go ahead and do things and there's a mistake about it, I still have that peace. Because I know it didn't come out of my flesh. It came out of a place of intimacy with God. And that place, for an elder, for a leader, is non-negotiable. Everybody say non-negotiable. In fact, even for anyone that wants to really ascend to the place that God has destined them to be, is a place of prayer. When I go into a place of prayer to seek God's face concerning a thing, I'm guaranteed that it will speak to me. I'm guaranteed that I will have a peace and assurance. You know, Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. Is that also? He says, this is how to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The will of God. That's how you do it. You go to him. God, what's your will? Not my will. A lot of us, we go with our own will. We want this, we want that, we want this, we want that. But how about say, God, what's your will? What's your way? Jesus Christ himself modeled that to us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, who knows that story before he was being nailed to the cross? In verse 39, and he went a little bit beyond them and fell on his face. That's Jesus. And prayed. How did he do it? He prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, as I will, yet not as I will, but as you will. Seeking the will of God in a place of prayer. A leader, an elder, a church member should find a place like that. Maybe you have been saying, God, what's your plan for me? Why not spend time just talking to that God in prayer and say, Lord, I want to do it the right way. You know, my pastor's wife told us a testimony about how she got married to her husband. And said he wasn't the person that he wanted. I mean, there was the good-looking guy in the class. I mean, the one that everybody, you know, wants to be around, you know. That's the one she wanted. But God said, no, this is the man for you. Until she obeyed and said, Lord, not my will, but your will. Things began to happen in her life. I won't tell you so much about the other guy now because I don't want to spoil your Sunday. But every time my pastor's wife remembers this, she falls on her knees and lift up her hands to Jesus and say, thank you that I followed your will for my life. We will avoid a lot of heartache and problems. It's according to his will. The second thing that caught my attention there is that as an example, he says, we as elders, we as leaders should live as an example. Pastor Richard just gave me an example here today. You know, that's why I'm preaching for 2 hours, you know. I'm joking. As an example. An example. To lead the people. An example is not something you do in the quiet. An example is something that people see you and they say, he's doing it. He's not just saying it. He's leading it. He's illustrating it. He's modeling it. A lot of things were modeled on the stage here for you guys today. It wasn't a display. You know, the way this man, Pastor Richard, and all, they were being an example to you. That you say, that's what I want to be like. I want to speak like Pastor Richard. I want to have that Kiwi accent like him. I want to be, you know, youthful, you know, when I speak and I move and I display, you know. An example. He can do it. If he can do it, I can do it too. As an example, Jesus modeled this. In John chapter 13, verse 14 to 15, he says, Jesus, when he assembled his disciples, and he says, and he was washing their feet, and he was leaving them an example, and some of them were wondering, what is this guy doing? He's our master, he's our savior, he's everything. Why is he doing that? And he says to them, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to what? To wash one another's feet. And the reason why I'm doing this is that I'm living an example. He says, for I gave you an example for you to follow. You know, even as believers, you know, our life as an example is so powerful out there. If you're in your university, if you're in your place of work, if you are wherever you are, in the supermarket, there was a couple of days ago, I was going past somewhere. There was one lady, elderly lady, that was walking beside me. And I realized that if we go together, we're going to collide. And that might not be too good. So I stepped aside. And she walked past. And she, when I now followed, she stopped. She said, I've never seen anybody done that for me. She said, people don't do that nowadays. I said, wow, that's a good example. You know? I said, Lord, thank you for that. I was in a rush and I just, you know, kind of buggered my way through. And, you know, that wasn't a good example then. But she saw that as an example. We live our life as an example, as elders, as pastors, as leaders, as believers. That example is so powerful, that is so attractional. People want to relate to you. They want to relate to you. How am I doing with time? 5 more minutes. Okay, wonderful. This is terrible. 5 more minutes. I'll do it. I'll round it up. Now, if the message did not end, you know, powerfully the way it should, blame Pastor Richard for that. The second group of people he spoke to were the flock. The young men. And the flock. He spoke to the flock. And what did he say? He said, you younger men, like us, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Now he's talking to all of us right here now. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. That's what he says. Okay. Oh, the picker has stopped. Is that the sign that says she stopped? Okay. Okay. So we see here to the flock, what did he say? He says to the younger ones, says, submit to godly leadership that is placed over you. Okay. Submit to godly leadership that is placed over you. Be humble towards one another. Be intentional in it. Clothe yourself with it. That means be intentional. Before you came here, you were intentional in dressing up. He said, clothe yourself intentionally. How many of you know that's very important in a church? You know, because maybe naturally we're not humble in all the cases, you know, or maybe at times we forget in a hurry or something. But if we do it intentionally, if we submit ourselves intentionally, at times we might even submit to people around us that we feel different to. But we're intentional in that submission. Because we know they are God's people. We know they've been placed there by God. We know we are God's family. Amen. And we don't have to win a case. We don't have to win all the time in an argument. So we intentionally submit to the things that is happening. He says, let your desire for promotion comes from God. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, amen, but gives grace to the humble. How many of you are seeking God's grace in your life? In a higher level. He says that's, it will give you the grace. And in that grace, even when you feel strong about a situation, but because you've submitted and humbled yourself, the grace of God is there to do what? To lift you up. And Peter rounded up his message to the church. Because we're a church, we have so many challenges at times, we have so many things, you know, that we're going through. And we have so many situations that might not be clear to us. You know, why did this happen to this person? You know, we had somebody who is passionately serving God and all of a sudden the person passes away. Or something happened. And there are questions. There are things that we do not understand. And Peter said, you know what? I know in all this instruction that I've passed to you, there will be some challenges. Some of you have some concerns. Some of you, you have some needs. In fact, some of the things that is coming out of you is because of the need. You lost a job, not enough money to pay the bills, and you know you don't see the way ahead. And there's all these things boiling in us. And Peter said, I understand that. I know. I've been there. I've seen the suffering. I've experienced that. But say, let me leave you with this. Because I know the best way to accomplish this. And he says, the best way is this. He says, casting all your anxiety. Casting all your anxiety to who? To who? To God. Pastor Alfred, all your anxiety and your wife? To God. Pastor Taolu, Pastor Richard? To God. Everyone? To God. Because he cares for you. I want you to say, God cares for me. Say it as you mean. Say, God cares for me. Say, cast it to him. And the reason why I'm telling you to cast it to him is because he cares for you. Maybe some of you are here this morning. You've come with pain in your body. You know, I was telling Pastor Richard before this, I said, I feel, you know, to pray for healing. Or there are some things in your body. I'm not calling you out. The power of God is here right now. Because we have declared that Christ cares for you. Jesus cares for you. God, I'm not the one that makes it happen. It's him that makes it happen. You know why? He cares for you more than any other person. I'm telling you. He cares for you. Don't say, well, they didn't greet me today. Pastor Richard didn't lay his hand upon me. He didn't pray to shake me and move me. I didn't feel, you know, a love or whatever it is. Pastor Alfred, you know, well, I don't know. Because he's now ordained as a pastor. I think, you know, he's just too busy. He didn't even look my way. And at times you think nobody cares. But Peter wrote to the church. He says, there's only one that cares, that he never relents. He never sleeps nor slumber. He never relents. He cares yesterday. He cares today. And he will care tomorrow. He's from everlasting to everlasting. My life is in his hands, for he cares for me. He has healed me. He has delivered me. I've seen miraculous deliverance that nobody was responsible but him alone. How many of you believe God cares for you right now? Just lay your hands on your body wherever it is. I want you, first and foremost, before you pray for that situation, just have that sense that God cares for you. It's written to them, all this instruction and all these strategies, but it's, it now comes to a place, you say, you know what? Even after all this, God cares for you. Father, I thank you because you care for us. I always feel that love. That acceptance from you. Even when I don't feel I've been accepted. Even if I don't feel I've been loved. Whatsoever it is that I go through. Even after I've done all the medication, all the doctors. But you care for me. Father, I thank you because you care for us. We declare this in this moment. Because we know it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, as you stretch that into our bodies. Every organ, every system, every ligament, everything. Begin to receive the healing, the restoration. Because you care for us. You want us to be whole. You want us to be strong. You want us to be fulfilling in everything. So thank you, Father. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, pray. Amen. Amen. God cares for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, guys.